red light goes on, that's light on the side. And you can see it in the pocket.
All right. Unfortunately, your view to the TV is not going to be that great. What we're covering is outlined in your books, so you'll have that. It has been interesting, you know, going over these notes. I've never been through this material before, and yet I have taught off of Carrie's notes for 15 years. And so as I started looking at this, I thought, oh boy, Carrie has written like half this stuff, the way it's outlined, the way it's designed. And by reading off his notes, I don't mean I'm cheating, plagiarizing. It's part of our membership class, is stuff that he's built. And so I'm used to what we're seeing here. Hopefully we'll be able to get through this quickly and do a good job with it. Parents' priorities. This is what you guys studied last week. Maybe just as a quick preview, we'll just talk about that for just a little bit. Jay opened by talking about the parents' priorities. What are they? All right. As Christian parents, the Word of God is comprehensible, and it must be used in studying a topic like this. And so he opened by presenting that fact to us that this class is based on what does God's Word say? Thus says the Word of God. Our goal is not to be up here simply telling you what we think. All right? Our vast years of experience. I don't have vast years of experience. Right? Some of our elders do. Our goal is fundamentally to say, but what does God say? That's what matters. Right? And so he opened by talking about that, the commitment that we're to have to the Word of God. So what we're going to do is quickly talk about that. I'm going to quickly do my best to get through this material. It's a lot of it. And try to end with just a few minutes to be able to talk, discuss. If you have questions about what we've talked about, we can even stay later. You can grab me later on this morning if you want to. Okay? The parents' priorities, first and foremost, again, we are talking about what does the Word of God say, right? But the Word of God leads us to understand there are certain commitments that we should have as Christians, parents. And so what we're doing is we're setting the foundation for this study and the foundation for who we are as parents. Those foundations are built in commitments that we already have. The first commitment that we talked about last week was, first and foremost, we must submit to Christ, right? Before we talk about our spouses, before we talk about our children, before we talk about our ministry, anything else, the Christian parent should have settled in their lives, in their hearts, that Christ is Lord. And thus, whatever we learn, whatever we talk about, whatever we practice, we're practicing under that guise that Christ is Lord, and ultimately I'm trying to please Him. He is the one that has changed my life, and everything I'm doing is for His honor and glory. And if my Lord has told me, do this, then that's what I should do. That's what I should practice, right? So the first commitment that we need to have starts with a commitment to Christ. Jay went over that with you. The second commitment is a commitment to your spouse. That is, in essence, a commitment to the relationship that you have with your spouse and the roles that you should be exhibiting with your spouse. Those roles that you should have in the home. First and foremost, when I read about this, my mind goes to what marriage is representing. Marriage is representing a relationship between Christ and His church, right? Christ being the head, the church coming in, submitting to Him, but Christ fundamentally loving, providing, meeting the needs, caring for His church. And part of this discussion on parenting starts with you having that resolved in your heart. My relationship to my spouse, the roles that we should be functioning and living in, is priority. It's top dog. It goes before those kids. A lot of people get this confused. A lot of people, they have children, their priorities in life, their desires shift. Child becomes number one in the house. Child, many times, in many homes, becomes the idol in the house. And yet, it starts with a commitment to our spouse, commitment to the one that we've married, whether you're the husband or the wife. Third commitment that you need to have is to your family. So there is a commitment that I need to have towards this family, towards this wife, towards these children, towards this husband that I have. We must be committed to that. And fundamentally, one of the reasons we have this commitment is because as Christian parents, our lives are built around the work of God and the kingdom of God and what Christ has for this world. And the strength of the church, the strength of God's people, the strength of His kingdom relies upon the strength of healthy families, strong individuals, strong husbands, strong wives, strong children. This is where church leaders come from. This is where the future pastors, elders, evangelists will come from. This is where the future Sunday school teachers for your church will come from. So part of this work that I have in my family is understanding that I am a steward and I'm a disciple even of the future kingdom of God and His church and loving His church and the things of His church. The strength of the family depends on that. It depends on the Christ-likeness that I have in my heart being given to my own children. And if we neglect teaching like this, if we neglect what we hear in classes like this and what the Word of God says, it is abdicating one of our primary responsibilities towards the kingdom of God even. Okay, so that's the third commitment. Commitment to the family. The fourth commitment we went over is commitment to others. There is a commitment that you need to have towards others. You are not an idol unto yourself. Your family is not your own unit, and there is nothing else. But we exercise our family. We exercise the gifts of our family and the raising up of our children for others. You know, this is one of the things that we've practiced with our own children. I've invested a sickening amount of money into my kids' own musical talents and abilities. They've done guitar, they've done piano for years, and they're good at it. They have an aptitude for it, from it, they get from their mother. I'll be straight up about that, but they're good. And one of the things that I've told my kids from day one is, the Lord's given you a talent, He's given you a gift. You're to use that gift for Him. Your gifts, the talents that you have been given, are for the building up of the church. It is for a commitment towards other people. Okay? It's important that we understand we have these commitments, we have these priorities, and fundamentally what they're doing is they're driving everything else that we're going to be talking about here in these classes in the weeks to come. So that is the parents' priorities. This week, we're moving on to the parents' goals. If we have these priorities, we've settled these commitments in our hearts, then what are the goals? What am I doing with that, and how am I developing and building it out? God Himself has provided principles in the Word of God for how we are to parent. And this is the primary means that the Holy Spirit Himself uses to change the hearts and to change the lives of our children. It's the primary means that the Holy Spirit is even going to use to change our children. 2 Peter 1, 2-4 says, God has given to each and every one of us everything we need for life and for godliness. This is a knowledge spoken of by Peter, and it gains through for us an understanding of the truths that are found in Scripture, that those truths are to be used in our parenting. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that we have been equipped for every good work. And that's a comfort to the parent, to understand that I'm equipped for this task. I'm equipped because I have this, and I know this. We got to understand that the unredeemed, fundamentally, the things that we're talking about right now, those that are lost, these things are foolishness to them. And we need to kind of understand that and come to that realization ourselves, that when we say the Word of God is what's primarily driving the way I want to be a parent to my children, in the minds of those around me, I'm talking foolishness, talking silliness, right? The world around us can gain a superficial understanding, a superficial help from the things that we're talking about. They obviously live by God's common grace all the time, but the transforming power of biblical principles can only be realized by those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them and those who are seeking to belong, to live by the principles of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So observance of all these principles, the things that we've been working through, what we're learning, will produce the most effective results when they're practiced in the home, when they're followed, and when we're following God's design. In such a home as this, what we're talking about here, we are discussing a home that is primarily led by the father, the husband. He is the primary provider. He is the primary leader. He is the one that is ultimately accountable for God for his home. And a wife or mother whose priority is taking care of her children, taking care of her home, meeting their needs. Again, we go back to that relationship of how Christ relates to his bride, how he cares for her. There may be very good intentions in your home to apply sound doctrine to family life, but if we forfeit the structures and the means, the instruction that God himself has given to us, if we fail to abide by those basic structures, then we're forfeiting what God would have for us. We're forfeiting what he's told us to do. We're failing to abide by his design. So we start by saying, okay, when it comes to this topic, when it comes to me, what is my ultimate purpose? Well, my ultimate purpose, you've heard, is to glorify God. As an individual, my desire in everything that I do, whether it be work, home, parenting, whatever, ministry, it's to glorify God. But we're going to break that down a little bit and say, okay, now further, what is my goal as a parent? How do I fulfill the goals that I've been given? So you'll see up here, I've put this. I'm already behind on my slides. And they're not working. Great. Kevin, how does the slideshow not work? Okay, talked about that, behind on that. Now we're here, the parent's goal. In parenting, our goal is to be a faithful instrument in God's hands for actively bringing up my child according to biblical principles. This is your goal as a parent, is that you would be an instrument to your child. Fundamentally, you're not going to save your child. You're not going to change their hearts. Having a child itself reminds you how you lack any of the means to change somebody's heart, right? If you've got a child, you've probably already sensed that before. Why are you doing this? Stop. You can't be doing this, and you can't change that child's heart. The Spirit of God is all that can do that for you. Your goal is to be a faithful instrument, teaching that child the Word of God, bringing them up to know biblical principles. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform lives and hearts. And so our goal is to put that into their heart, to put that in there for the Holy Spirit to use. It's the goal of parenting. In essence, it is to be a faithful instrument, a steward. Now, this objective is based on two factors. We're going to be looking at these this morning. This is going to be the main way we're going to break down our lesson. We're going to be looking at two different factors for how we can be instruments. And the first factor is by understanding what is God's view of man. If you want to know how to deal with this little bundle of joy, first you need to start with, well, what does God say about that little bundle of joy? What is God's view? God's view of man is that man is not inherently good. Let's start with that. Man is not inherently good, and that's in contrast to what psychology tells us. It's in contrast to what those people out in the world say. Here's what Freud says. Man is an instinctual animal with two major instincts, love and hate. He says, don't warp their personality by opposing the child's basic drives. Skinner, his own perspective of man, is he says, man is born a blank slate. Blank slate. Environment programs this blank slate. And he says parents need only to manipulate the environment and thus condition the child. Rogers says man is a flower that will unfold if he has the opportunity to self-actualize. The child is self-motivated because of inherent goodness. Man is basically a little god. And if we give the child freedom to get in touch with his feelings and become self-actualized, he will blossom, right? Beautiful imagery, flowers blossoming, unfolding, right? The problem is all of those are in complete opposition to God's word. They're in complete opposition to what God has told us about man when he has said man is not inherently good. Natural man's goals, desires, are to feel good about himself, to function better. This is, in essence, the self-esteem movement, and it's unfortunate how much this has crept into the church itself. It's crept into the church, and it has deceived many Christians, and it has deceived many parents. There's several good books. I don't know if those are listed in your syllabus or not, but Jay Adams, a great Christian counselor, has written a few books, The Biblical View of Self-Esteem, Self-Love, Self-Image. You can pick those up and talk about this. But what's God's view of man? In direct contrast to what psychology says, God's view of man is that he is not good, but that man is inherently evil. And that's hard. That can be hard. My little baby, you're telling me my little baby is inherently evil? It's hard to hear that. Listen to what Romans 3 says. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is God himself telling us how he sees man. And there is no man that seeks after him. Sin has affected the whole human being. It has affected the whole race. It has affected our will. You can see that in John 8, Romans 7, Ephesians 2, 2 Peter 2. It has affected the mind. It has affected our understanding. You see that in Genesis 6. You can see that in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians. Sin has affected our affections. It has affected our emotions. It has affected our outward speech. It has affected our behavior. The scriptures, time after time, relate this fact to us that the sin nature you have been born with has affected all of these aspects of who you are. No area of human nature is untouched. And we've talked about this again, even going back up to our second hour Sunday school class. There is no area of our life that has not been touched by sin. This is the doctrine of total depravity. This is the doctrine of original sin and where man is now because of our forefather, Adam. That includes your baby. That includes your little one. As hard as it is to hear, it's the reality of it. Now, it's not to say that all are equally sinful. We want to be careful about this. Not all people are equally sinful. We know stories. We have many examples of people who are morally depraved and we would say more evil than anybody else. We understand that, but that doesn't change the relationship that we have with God in our natural state.
John, would you say that, I have a question about that.
Okay.
Everybody's born equally sinful.
Yep.
But because of personality and environment and everything, they can turn out differently.
Yeah. So I think that's what we're talking about here. As parents, we are helping to affect that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what we're saying is,
you say some people are born more depraved than others.
No, okay. I don't think I said that, did I?
No, but when I was reading through this, I just had a question about what it means is some are more evil than others.
Yeah. Well, in my notes, again, I don't know what your note says.
Well, it just says that not all sinners are equally evil, which,
I think the expression of that, in other words, like the common grace of God, not, in other words, another way to say it is not everyone is as bad as they could be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The root of the sin there is there.
Does that make sense? I mean, that's fundamentally what we're talking about. Yeah.
The wording of this.
I think you can look at situations, people who have been raised differently. They have achieved different levels of depravity than other people. Fundamentally, what we're saying here is, let's just be clear, this is where we're all starting off. All of our babies are started off in this place as enemies of God, in essence, and only time tells and where we're going to end up in that. So fundamentally, what we are saying as well, when we talk about total depravity, we talk about the state of man, is that at the end of the day, I can't change that about myself. It is God himself that has to change this for me. To get rid of the guilt, the sin that I have, we point back to Christ. We're going to be going back to his life, his ministry, and that relationship with him. Again, you can read another book, The Vanishing Conscience by MacArthur. Talks about that. It is this sinful condition that a child does enter in on when he's born and when he enters the world. Your child does not need to be taught how to lie, how to steal, how to cheat, how to do wrong. It's in them. It's in them. It's the one thing you don't have to teach your child are those things, right? We know that. These things rise up naturally within our child. David himself expresses that. If you go into the Psalms, you see wording where he talks about how even in the womb, there's an estrangement, there's a separation from God. And when the baby comes out of the womb, he doesn't need help going astray. He doesn't need help changing, but he has a bent towards sin and towards unrighteousness. Now, as the child develops in the womb, one of the things that we are understanding is that that child at that point is a being. That child is a person, and that child is taking on the fleshly and spiritual characteristics of their parent. Within the womb, that child is developing the means for physical, for mental capacities, and capacities towards sin. And the very fact that your child may at sometimes think and act in a way that is relatively good, that it does good things, does not disprove this reality. Doesn't disprove this reality. You know, it's funny, my children, it used to be, my grandmother had this line, she would see our boys do sweet little things, and she'd say, oh, he's just, what a great little Christian. What a wonderful little Christian. You know, this little two-year-old. And it was a joke that we had, because we knew, yeah, he's expressing what may look like fruit of the Spirit. He's expressing good things. Again, common grace, but it didn't mean there had been a heart change involved with our child. Every child is wholly fallen and thus in need of redemption, in need of a changed heart that is taught by giving them the Word of God, giving him his law, helping them to understand his love and his forgiveness and what he has done. And thus, we must be diligent about showing them the Scriptures, teaching these things and embedding these things into their heart. We must not be worried too much about the externals, external behavior. It's a place a lot of parents go astray. They get too focused on the external behaviors, the actions that their child is involved in, rather than, but what is in my child's heart? What is influence in that? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Scriptures teach us that the heart is the control center of our lives. It is where the issues of life and the matters of life flow from, our intents. The Scriptures have said those intents are naturally evil from the time of your youth. Look at this. I'll show you this. This is where I told you how much of this syllabus is influenced by Carey. This is something he drew years ago. But this is an expression of that very thought. You know, it's an expression you see even coming out of books like James, where in our heart, in our souls, our minds, it's mission control center. This is where our will, where our feelings, our conscience, our thought, our intents, that's where these matters come from. That's where they start. And they're expressed in the inner man outwardly in our behavior to the outer man. And if my primary focus with my child is to modify this, to control this, I'm never really dealing with this. I'm never really getting to the heart of the matter. You know, discussing, but what made you do that? Why did you do that? Why is that the direction you have gone? And we've got to understand that as parents, this is the goal of our hearts. This is where we're trying to be instruments and tools to our children. It's by dealing with their heart. So the issue in parenting is primarily an internal issue. It's an internal issue where we're dealing with a child's heart and not simply their behavior.
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
What do you do in the situations where, like one of our sons, we ask him, why did you do that? He'll just say, because I have sin in my heart.
Yep. You know? How old a child are we talking about? So we're going to get to this in a little bit. You're not going to like my answer. my answer is that child's still going to get disciplined. I don't particularly, that is an answer that is in some ways defiant in my mind.
A cop-out.
It's a cop-out. And it is based on good teaching. Mm-hmm. Why have I sinned? Well, I'm a sinner. Okay, good. I'm glad we understand that. Now we're going to deal with consequences. Let me get to that in a little bit, because one of the things we're going to be getting to in just a little bit is there is a balance between what do I do in that situation and where that situation crosses a line between grace, teaching, versus instruction, right? The rod. So we're going to get to that in a little bit. And those are hard things. I don't want to say that tongue in cheek as if I've just, here's a, this, this is a simple answer. What are you talking about? They're hard. Those are very hard things. So we're going to get to that in a little bit more detail. I need to have this here so I can get my drink. All right. Okay. Scriptures teach us that heart is mission control central. We've talked about that. Our understanding of this with our children, with their behavior, with what's going on, is an understanding that fundamentally I'm helping my child understand sin. We do that through expressions of the law, through expressions of what the Word of God has said is right and what is wrong. And we must teach our children that there are tragic consequences when you don't understand what sin is and what punishment is, what a sinful life ultimately and fundamentally leads to, that there is future punishment. That's one of the reasons we are disciplining our children. Like I said, we're going to get to that in just a little bit more detail here in a minute. It's one of the reasons we're instructing them in this way, so that they begin early in life to understand there's punishment for wrongdoing. And it doesn't stop with mommy and daddy. That will go on till the day you die, right? This such teaching fundamentally leads to the cross. That's why we do this. That's why we're intent on this, so that in teaching my children about law, about grace, about consequences, about punishment, I'm taking those moments as an opportunity to teach them about Christ and about a better way, about the one who has taken the final punishment for me and what I deserved. And we all understand once we're saved, it doesn't change things. We do have a new spirit. We have a new heart, but I'm still going to sin. I still have this heart of flesh. I'm still going to disobey. I still need to repent. I still need to express humility. I need to be progressively saved and filled with progressive sanctification. But parenting must focus on Christ's concerns for the salvation of that child and not all those other things. I'm not worried about the progressive sanctification of my child at this point. I'm worried about his heart. And I'm worried about his heart knowing who Christ is, understanding what sin is, and how do we own that before Christ. It's only in Christ that your child is going to truly change, truly experience hope, forgiveness, salvation, power to live the way you want them to live, the way we want them to live, to be who we want them to be before the Lord, and experience and give genuine fruit. So, since parenting is not just concerned with a child's behavior, but with their salvation and with their sanctification, what does the Bible teach us and tell us regarding our goals? So we've looked at God's view of man. Next, we're looking at God's direction to parents. We understand, how does God see our children? How did God see me, if I know him now? But now, how do I reach those goals? How do I start bringing my child to those understandings himself, to seeing man the way God sees man? What is God's view? We're going to look at one primary passage here. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. See what Ephesians 6 has to say about these directions. Can somebody read Ephesians 6:4 for us?
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah. So we're going to be talking primarily about the last half of that verse. This is the directive that we are given in Scriptures that help us to be faithful parents the way we should be. We are not infallible, right? But we are God's primary means of giving God-given authority to our children and of training them. This has always been the pattern. So what is the essence of the directions that were given here in Ephesians 6:4? Ephesians 6:4, you see this key phrase, bring them up. Bring them up. And it's a term that means to rear, to bring to maturity, to provide, to support. Here in Ephesians 6:4, it conveys the idea of tenderly caring for your child, of giving them what they need to grow them in maturity. Namely, what you see in the latter half of the verse is your child needs discipline and they need instruction. Those are the primary two directives that were given. And it's important to understand the tenses. So in the Greek here in this passage, you find this is in the active voice. You parents bring them up. Actively, this is to be your ongoing task with your children. It's not in the passive voice. If it was in the passive voice, it would read something more like, you children be brought up. In other words, you children be brought up maybe the way the school would bring you up. Or Sunday school, the environment, right? It's not in the middle voice. In the middle voice, it would read something more like, children, bring yourselves up. As if they're to be going out and they're primarily responsible for what's going on in their lives. And the truth of the matter is that is how the world typically parents their children. Typically the world and ungodly men and ungodly women in their own pride move in this direction of passivity that allows children to be brought up this way, be brought up by the environment, by the schools, by other people, by themselves. I don't need to do that much. Well, fundamentally, that's a pride. It's a pride issue. I'm elevating myself. I'm putting you down in some other place, and I'm letting you go. It's how the world often deals with their children. But the Bible does not teach that children are neutral, and the Bible does not teach that they can take care of this and that the environment should take care of this. It says you, parents, actively, you are to be doing this. That child is simply going to look to please himself. He's simply going to look to fill the desires of his flesh and his sin. And there is no place in the Christian walk for passivity. If you get just a few things out of our lesson this morning, that's one of the things you've got to understand. You must be actively involved in this every day. Every day. Passive leadership, passive parenting fundamentally lacks wisdom. It lacks an understanding and a care for God's word, for what we've been told to do. It fails to pray and to do those things that have been instructed to us. A passive approach of parenting has many excuses. And we're going to step on toes today because I'm sure probably you've said some of the things, I've said some of these things. But a passive parent is a parent that will say things like, well, it's a passing stage. My child's just going to outgrow this. They're doing it today, but I'm sure it won't happen until tomorrow. Therefore, I'm not going to do anything. It's passivity. A passive parent will blame it on the circumstances. Well, I'm sure the situation, the circumstances are going to change. They're going to have siblings. They're going to have cousins, an aunt and uncle. Things in their environment are going to change. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with it. That's passivity. A passive parent will blame sin, child's behavior on sickness. Oh, they're sick. I know they're acting like devil's half-cousin over here, but they're sick. They don't feel well, so I'm going to let it go. Or you might have this actual one. I really think my child's got a demon in them. I really do think they must have a devil in them. I can't, you know. What's the other big one? This is a passive answer. My child's got a syndrome. My child's got a disorder. That is passive parenting. That is parenting that is blaming the actions, what's going on with your child, on other things. Now, I want to be clear. There are children with disorders. There are children with issues and syndromes. None of us are going to deny that. But I would say it's a very small number of kids. Most problems parents have with children that they blame this on, it's simply because they have not taught their children how to be under control. They have not instilled in their child this is what it means to obey, and you will obey. This is what it means to live like a person who gives a rip about anybody else besides yourself, and you will act this way. And so their child runs rampant. Their child goes in all sorts of directions till it gets to a point where they really can't control it. It becomes hard. There's a very, I would argue, a very small number of kids that really have issues like this where it's not really been bred out of a lack of discipline and order in the home. All right? This is passivity. We become passive, and in reality, I'm sinning now because I'm not using the directives of God's word himself in my own parenting. Right? We don't want to put forth a lot of effort. We're lazy, quite simply. We get too busy. I'm too busy with work, too busy with school, too busy with my own hobbies, too busy with my own ministry. So I become passive. I refuse to believe the facts. My child can never do that. We go to church every Sunday. He's been in Sunday school. Got to be kidding me. That's not my kid. We get totally surprised, stunned, right? We excuse poor behavior. Well, that was cute. That was simply cute. You know, I remember having fistfights with my brothers when I was a child, and my boys are doing it too. Isn't that cute? That's passive parenting. That's letting sin go. Right? Here's another big one. Big way parents are passive. They're simply too young. They're simply too young. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I hear this all the time. Your child is not ever too young to start training, to start rearing up in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. Don't ever use that line. People don't like this example. I give it anyways. I don't care. I'm the elder here. You get a puppy. You can teach a puppy how to be housebroken, how to obey. A dumb, unreasoning animal I can housebreak with a newspaper. Can you tell me? Well, there's my wife.
She beat our dog.
You didn't.
Or our children.
You didn't. But I'm just telling you, there are means to instruct an unreasonable animal, an infant animal. Don't tell me your child can't learn. Your child is learning the moment it come out of the womb. And there are ways of teaching them. We were just talking about this. We were telling our boys this because they like to joke that Henry never gets spanked. He's never been punished a day in his life, right? Not true. And Stace was even reminded, listen, even when I used to change your diapers, I could just a little pat. Don't roll around. Don't be screaming. Just a little pat. There are ways you can teach your child. We used to teach our kids. They're screaming, acting up, pitching a fit. Just little pops on the mouth. That's not abuse. That's not being too hard on your child. It's showing them that's not acceptable behavior. And you keep building on those things as the child gets older and older. You can train your child, but it's a passivity in parenting to say they're just too young. So what happens, a lot of parents, they won't discipline and instruct their children for years. 1, 2, 3, well, now I'm going to start. Well, I'm sorry, by the time you've reached there, you're already way behind in the battle. That child's will has been taught, I'm over my parents. My will is first in this home, and there's no consequences. Don't let yourself get that far behind in instructing your children. Don't be deceived by success. This is another place that gets a lot of Christian parents. I'm very successful in work. I'm successful in ministry, my hobbies, I don't know, whatever it is. So this parenting thing is going to be easy. It's not going to be a big deal. And they don't really put forward the effort that is due with their children. It's going to bite you. Think about David. There's examples of this even in the Old Testament. David, man after God's own heart, great military leader, king of Israel, musician, complete failure with his children. Did not put the effort in with his children. And you see numerous stories in the Old Testament, horrendous stories of things that his children did to him, did to others, did in the nation. Don't let your success, don't let the fact that you think you've got your act together allow you to evolve into a passivity with your own children. We must actively pursue the task of bringing up our children. And first and foremost, I want to say, this is particularly to you, dads. This goes to you. Now, I understand moms are at home. They're at home most of the time with their kids, typically. They're the ones that have probably the greatest influence with their children. But dads, you're responsible for that home. You're responsible for that, those kids. You're responsible for your wife. Mother's role is crucially important. I'm not downplaying that at all. But dads, you oftentimes need to be giving more encouragement, more instruction, more direction in this place. Dads tend to neglect their duty. They tend to be timid in this area. But they are directly accountable to God. Again, we're going back to that structure. I represent Christ and his love for the church. My wife represents her church and her loving submission to Christ. And there is a care, a love, an affection that's happening. I'm demonstrating that to my kids. That's what I'm doing. That's one of the ways I'm giving them the gospel, is they're seeing that. And I must be directly involved in that process. Dads tend to think their work's over when they arrive home, and it's simply not. I'll give you an example here. Harris would probably kill me if he knew I was telling you this, but just this past week, I've had a horrendous week at work. Horrendous, okay? Meetings that I feel like I'm in the clown car at the circus, and all the clowns need to get out, but we can't get out. And I'm being told, fix this, fix that, come up with this plan. And I just can't even think straight. It's been a horrendous week. So I had one of these days. Monday I come home. The moment I walk into the door, and mind you, I try to be careful when I leave work on my way home. I pray, Lord, help me to be a blessing to my family. Help me to put all that behind me, not to carry that baggage in, put it behind me, and to care for my family. I pray that regularly. So I've prayed this. I've walked into my house. Immediately, Harris is almost in tears. I broke my fishing pole today. I was messing around. I was poking Henry with it. He broke it. Okay. Keeps on going. Then I was over at my friend's house. I was playing with their little toy. I accidentally broke it. Okay, Harris. It's okay. These are nothings. These are nothings. It's okay. We start dinner. We go right from that to dinner. He's all emotional. We're having these like sticky bun Asian things. He takes a soy packet, soy sauce, all over the floor. Well, that was it. He just went right upstairs crying. He was done. In my soul, the last thing on earth I wanted to do was to go up there after him and to talk to him. It was the last thing on this planet I was interested in that moment. But I did it. I went up there and I started talking to him. I said, son, do you realize that these things don't matter? They don't matter. The fishing pole I can fix. I got the tools for it. The toy was like $4. You probably bought it at the Dollar Tree. It's going to break anyways. They were going to break it in the next hour. If you want to replace it, fundamentally you're out $4 here. It doesn't matter. Do you really think tomorrow this is going to matter? Do you think next year it's going to matter? What matters is our character before God right now and how we're reacting to circumstances that he's put into your life. He's allowed this to happen to you. Do you think he's pleased by the way you're reacting? By the way you're letting this crush your soul? By the way it's not lifting you up in praise, thanks to him? Lord, thank you for these lessons. I need these lessons. Maybe I need to learn to be a little bit more careful. Well, you know what was happening in that moment? As I'm telling him these things, the Spirit of God's in pushing a finger into my back saying, are you listening to yourself? Hear what you're saying? Do you realize that that applies to you at work? The garbage that you've been going through? And how you want to come home and just like binge eat and watch TV and just forget about everything because you're just done? Spirit of God's working inside of me. Listen, guys, when we come into that home, we're entering the mission field for the second time that day. You've been at work, Now you're at home, and you've got to be ministering to your family, caring for them. It is active, but it's also present tense. This ministry that we have, you see this in Ephesians 6, it's present tense. We are to be continually doing this. Continually. We keep at it. We don't stop. Parenting is work, and we must be doing it continually. We must make sure that it stays manageable, because if not, if we wait till later, it will become overwhelming at times. Again, goes back to this example of, well, you can't discipline and instruct your child until they're two, till they're three, whatever. No, at some point it becomes overwhelming. We are continually, actively doing this. Think about the first day of kindergarten. If you haven't taught your kid how to tie their shoes, how to open their lunchbox, if you haven't taught them how to sit, quiet, listen, and learn, then what are you fundamentally doing? You're basically sending your kid to kindergarten saying, teacher, it's on you now. It's your problem. You're just passively making it somebody else's issue now. Or that teenager that you have not taught how to understand, deal with peer pressure, deal with the fears of man versus the fear of God, who's going to be going to high school dealing with a lot of garbage, a lot of just nasty kids, mean kids at the end of the day, right? And so we're actively teaching our kids these things, instilling these things into our children so that it's not overwhelming, so that when those days come, they're able to bear up under them. Little by little, we are either striving as parents to be faithful instruments in God's hands, or we're neglecting our responsibilities through passivity. And so we have to constantly be asking ourselves, where am I at in these things? How am I doing with them? Am I actively taking care of my children, my spouse, like I should be? Or am I being passive? So it's being active, it's continuous, and finally, we also find here in Ephesians 6 that this is an imperative. Ephesians 6 is an imperative. It is a command. It is not a choice. This is how you deal with your kids. This is how you parent. It is not a suggestion. It's not advice. It's not that, well, let me also understand what psychology says. Maybe what Freud said was kind of good there. It's not that I need acceptance or permission from my parents. You are the responsible person in your home. God has given you the authority over those kids. And he has given you an imperative that this is how you are to be instructing them. God commands parents to bring up their children with authority, and we don't need his permission, the permission of other people, and we don't need the instruction of other sources other than the Word of God. We're to be bringing them actively, continuously. We're to be bringing them up with authority. But notice here in Ephesians 6, there's two directives for how we do this. Okay, so the last half of Ephesians 6, we see these two terms, discipline and instruction. Two ways in which we are to execute this active directive that God has given to us to raise our children. We do this with discipline and we do this with instruction. The word discipline here can have several different meanings in the Greek, but you can generally explain it as under the general heading of training. Discipline is training. Parents are to systematically train their children. And there's different methods that can be used with us, different tools. But some of those would include rules in your home. They would include guidelines for your children. They would include restrictions for them. They would include rewards. They're going to include correction and structure. These are different ways that we're going to discipline our child. In this training, we are, in essence, establishing a framework for our children, a framework of good habits, of wise living for them, so that they understand this is how you will be conducting yourself in my home. This is how you should be conducting yourself in the world. And parents, in order to do this, we've got to know our kids. We've got to understand what are their daily routines. You know, I've seen parents before who were dogmatic about bedtimes. You will go to bed at this time. You will get up at that time. Well, guess what? you got to kind of know your kid, what they can handle, right? My kids, as soon as they were really old enough to start getting out of bed on their own, were always up at about 5 to 5:30 every morning. And it would drive us crazy. It would drive us out of our minds. So finally, we set a rule, and we said, okay, you can get up on your own. You know, you finally got to that place where they can make themselves cereal or go do something. We finally said, here's the rule. You, now that you know numbers, you can't get out of that bed till it says 600. And don't come knock on my door either, right? But you got to know that. You got to know. Sometimes bedtimes may be different with your own kids. You have to know your kids' daily routines, what kind of responsibilities they have, what are they capable of, what kind of choices are they making. You're using these things to help guide and to build the structure in your home, the house rules, if you will. The practical outworking of your child from early on is to be naive. They will have a lack of understanding. They're going to be gullible. They're not going to use their time wisely. And so we must be training them. And one of the ways we do that is through the use of house rules, right? A set of rules or guidelines, restrictions that is for your family, but that you are using to help instruct your children. And it's going to be different for everybody. Again, you may have different reasons for your bedtimes. There's other things. You know, we might have different perspectives on how much, not internet time, but how much time on electronics you might give your kids. There's big philosophies on that. There's people convinced if my kids are on electronics, they are not going to be set up in the world for the future when that's what our world will be. And there's other parents who say, I will not let them touch it, period. It's rotting their brain out. Well, those are decisions you're going to make as a parent. And what you do and what I do may be completely different. It's okay. There's not one set of rules that fits all of us, but the goal is and the desire is, but are you building your rules, your rules based on biblical principles? Are you building your rules built on your conscience, what you think you need to be doing before the Lord, and in ways that will encourage your kids towards obedience and living out scriptures the way you think they should be lived out in your home, right? One of the things that's important when it comes to things like house rules is that your children don't see house rules as simply these lists of do's and don'ts that I must toe the line on, and they're simply nothing more than my parents' preferences. Got to be careful about that kind of stuff, right? We want, in our house rules and the way we're leading our family, we want to be doing it in such a way that it's pointing them towards the scriptures, towards the things of God, and not to simply behavioral correction, thus says mom or dad, right? And again, that can be kind of hard, but...
Can you give an example of what it shouldn't be and what it should look like?
It's a really bad question. Wasn't ready for that.
Because you said it shouldn't be based on our preferences, but on biblical principles.
Okay. Let me backtrack a little bit. There are times when it will be based on your preferences, and that can be okay. Going back to the same examples that I've just given, the bedtimes. For years, we had an 8 o'clock bedtime. Why? Well, because I knew my kids were going to be up at 5:30 no matter what I did. If I sent them to bed at midnight or if I sent them to bed at 7, they're going to be up at 5:30. But also simply because I wanted 1 or 2 hours with my wife a night so that we wouldn't just go crazy ourselves. Kids, you're going to bed, and mom and dad can have our own time together. Okay? So that is my preference. That is my, that is our preference. That is how we want to rule our family, and that's okay. Where you get into a little bit of difficulty is when the child knows you have rules, and sometimes those rules start fluctuating. Maybe I was inconsistent with one child versus another. You've got to be careful to make sure when you're talking to your kids about those rules, they understand why There may have been changes, why there may have been flexibility. And fundamentally, we're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. You're also, with your rules, making sure that whatever that rule is, it can help me to bring my child back to the Word of God. So you may have a rule that says, your room must be clean, period. I don't want to see a thing on it. Well, that's okay. How careful are you about even exhibiting grace in that? How careful are you with, are all the siblings being treated in the same way with that? There's different ways that can come out. There are a lot of parents who, without knowing so, are teaching their children, you will follow rules because that is my rule and my desire and my will. And fundamentally, you're teaching them life is about conforming to mom and dad's will, conforming to our desires. And that's where you start getting into grace. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Yeah?
Kind of throw an example I got sure. out of would be like if our daughters were fighting over a toy, you know, and I'm just annoyed that they're being loud. And I'm just like, all right, you guys got to be quiet. Like, I don't fix anything. If they're quiet and they're still not sharing or they're still fighting, they're just doing it quietly, then it's just like, oh, it's so nice and quiet, but I didn't really fix anything as
their
far
heart
as
is
like.
The same.
Yeah, their heart's the same. I didn't address like the heart issue like we
were yeah.
talking about.
Yeah.
I would add to like an example of like a rule that may point to the scriptures is in our house, our boys cannot watch any electronics in their rooms by themselves. And so that's just to, you know, we've made a point to something. We want you to be able to have electronics and have screens and things like that. But we also want to monitor and make sure that your heart, your mind is being pure, that we're careful to monitor what you're watching.
Yeah.
And, you know, that goes back to the scriptures of, you know, think on things that are pure, lovely, right, all those noble, all those kinds of things. So that is a preference we have. Not everybody has it, but it does have a biblical basis, and we want you to follow this rule for this reason.
Yeah.
You're protecting the children's mind.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. We need to keep moving here. So you must examine areas of your life, your children's lives, ways that you can be influencing them. To develop our children, you should be developing house rules in your home, ways to teach them authority and obedience. Here's something very important to remember. Discipline is not only for the purpose of shaping a child's behavior, it is also a means by which a parent points a child to their need for Christ. When a child fails to live up to the standards which he is taught, it is an opportunity to explain his needs for a Savior. And this takes us to another, this is also Appendix 4. It's in the back of your handbook there. This is also written by Carey, where he is talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about the New Testament law, the Old and New Covenants, the relationships between obedience, right? Responsibility, our relationship with God, and he's doing that by comparing those two things in relation to parenting. So it's a long article. We're not going to go through it now, but I would encourage you to go through that and to read it when you get a second. Further note, just kind of continuing to build on this idea of discipline. One very important aspect is the idea of correction. This means chastisement. It means wrongdoing. Parental correction helps a child learn the very important lesson that a child's disobedience brings consequences. It's the principle of sowing what you reap. You disobey, here's the consequence for disobeying. That includes the use of the rod. It does. You see that in numerous passages. It's not limited to it, but it includes it. You see that in Proverbs, many passages in Proverbs chapter 13, chapter 19, chapter 23, chapter 29. Those who do not love the Word of God and what God has had to say to us think that the rod is outdated, that it's cruel. But if you are going to be a Christian parent who is going to follow the Word of God, thus says God, you will use the rod. You will use corporal punishment. This is a way in which we ourselves are being obedient to the Word of God. We don't just cut these verses out of the Bible because I don't like them. Right? It is not a correlation here. There is not a correlation here between biblical proper correction and use of the rod and abuse. But using the rod in a biblical loving manner actually is training your child to understand that you love them, that you care for them. There are many parents that avoid this. They don't want this part of their responsibility, right? But you must oppose your children. I'm going to tell you that straight up. You must oppose your children. I told my boys early on, one of the lines I had with them was, I will win this battle. Period. I will win this battle. And I did. It's hard, and yet, again, we go to the Bible for our examples. Look again to the Old Testament, at David. Look at Eli. Suffered tremendous consequences because they did not bring up their children as they should and oppose them like they should. You may be tempted again to abdicate this part of your responsibility, to check out on this. It's not pleasant. Maybe it's a hassle. Maybe I wasn't raised this way. Maybe I'm harming my child's emotions, maybe their creativity. Maybe I've read surveys that tell that this leads to violence in children. Maybe, again, my parents didn't chastise me this way. Or there's a lot of parents who simply say, well, I tried that and it didn't work for me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you say that, what you're really saying is, God has told me this is how I raise my child, this is how I'm to instruct my child, but it didn't work, doesn't work for me. You're putting yourself up there with God at this point. He has said, this is how you are to raise your children. These are the ways you instruct them, the ways you discipline them. And when you say, well, that simply didn't work, you're on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. You're putting yourself up there with God and saying, your timeless word is not really cutting it for me. It's not really cutting it in our day and age.
It doesn't apply for my child.
Yeah, it doesn't apply. My child's the exception here.
You're putting yourself above God.
Yeah, you are.
God, you're putting yourself above
God. That's exactly right.
I know it's better than you.
But people do it all the time. We're going to walk through this church. If we asked enough people, you're going to find a few people are going to say that. Maybe people in this room. And that's why we need to hear these things and learn these things. Because when you are failing to follow these rules, these directions for your children, you're getting on dangerous ground here. Dangerous ground.
So the rod is a spectrum. It's not a term that covers all types of discipline.
I would the rod is referring to spanking. Okay. I don't think the rod in the scriptures is meant like it's just I poke at you. You know, it means that. But there are other forms of corporal punishment. My kids are now, what are our kids? 9 to 14-ish, give or take. We very seldom use the rod anymore. But I still do discipline them. There's other means that I've moved into now. I said that earlier, it does encompass other things. Primarily when we're dealing with a little child, that's where I think we're at in the script.
I do have a question about
yep.
As far as, what would we say to maybe like an independent fundamentalist Baptist that says like you need to use a physical rod?
As compared to
spank.
A belt or something?
Spank.
Or?
Well, I mean, like it says a rod, doesn't say the spank. So like how would we navigate that?
I'm still trying to bring clarity here.
Like
literally a piece
like
of
like
2x4
like
or something?
A switch or something, you know. Like, I'm just...
Switch
it's something I thought about, and I'm just like, I don't know how to...
Like,
it's like, it,
rod,
says, well, it says a rod, it doesn't say the spank, so do I say... Well, I mean, really, they're talking about all corporal punishment, but then it's almost like we get in the weeds,
yeah.
Like, well, if you say only corporal punishment... Then you could say, well, then we're really talking about punishment. Then we're really
yeah.
talking about. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, again, we're not trying to evolve into a veiled form of abuse,
which
has happened. So you could say, I'm going to take a rod. I'm going to take a piece of this pipe from the house, it's abuse.
Well,
yeah, right?
But I guess, like, I mean, I guess I'm being like,
there have to be one certain instrument.
Yeah.
To do another way.
Like a rod versus a stick.
No, I think when we're talking about the rod, we're in essence just saying, what?
I would just say, yeah, that the fundamental issue there is one of hermeneutics.
Okay.
So it's one of what does this text mean? And so and there are hyper-literal, you know, interpretations of certain passages. That would be one where it's like, well, it has to be the same kind of thing that they used. As if, no, I think you have to transcend that and say, why is God saying this here? Is there a type of imagery that's being used? Does it represent something? And you draw the principle. And so I think there's a sense in which the scriptures tell us, well, this must be administered in a loving fashion, in a wise fashion, in a careful fashion, which actually Jay's going to be...
Yeah, we're going to be getting to that more.
To punt more, I mean, to punt to later, Jay has two sessions on the disciplinarian. So I think we're, you know, we can get into all of those weeds when we get there. And there's some really helpful, that's where you're shepherding a child's heart. And I would even recommend another one, withhold not correction, which is mentioned here. You aren't given that, but it's, I think we have some copies in the resource center.
Yeah.
But yeah, it is a balance, right? Like, it's, you know, some people will take that hyper literally like that. It has to be a stick to go off and break a branch off your tree or something.
Or like a
spatula or like, like, well, it has to be an implement. It can't be a hand because it says rod, that's an implement. You know, like, I've heard that before.
Sure.
I've seen, like, I've even heard, this is more kind of culty, but like people like carry around little like the expandable pointers, you know?
Yeah.
So like that's a lot to like, kind of, you know, give them a little smack, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, we'll let Jay get a little bit more into the weeds of that. I mean,
okay.
I would say this. It is a form of physical punishment. And one of the things that I think you'll find in that is there's more of a, it's not that I'm trying to inflict pain on you. There may be pain involved. What's really happening a lot of those times is I'm breaking the will. And it's an emotional thing. It's an embarrassment I'm having to do this with mom and dad. It's an embarrassment my siblings know about this. It's an embarrassment that I'm being punished for my sin, for my wrongdoing. There's a much more of a mental side of this that we're bringing to bear on the child. And again, we're trying to get to their heart.
Yeah.
Right? I don't want my child physically hurt. That's not the point of this.
Yeah.
So there's that emotional side as well. Moving on really quickly, just so we can get done. So we've talked about discipline. We also have the instruction side of Ephesians 6. Unlike the term discipline here, instruction literally means to put into the mind. It carries with it that idea of putting into the mind. And the Apostle Paul, by the help of the Holy Spirit, is giving us this term to help us understand it involves teaching. It involves verbal admonition, encouragement, advice, teaching them what God is requiring of them. Again, you look at passages like Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of acknowledgement. That's what I want for my children, is to have a fear and a knowledge of God, of His things. As we bring up our children, again, going back to this idea of discipline, there is an appropriate balance here in Ephesians 6. There's an appropriate balance between the idea of correction, of discipline, and instruction. And the balance does shift over time. And so you have this, your appendix tells you, not that one. This is another appendix 5. You can see this in the back of your notebook. Personally, I've seen this done differently. I think it could be a little bit better, but if you can imagine a child's age here, you could also imagine a child's age here. The point of it is, it's giving you this idea that early on, when that child's still a baby, this is when discipline, training, and correction are starting, right? Your child must be taught, you will not put your finger into the light socket. You will obey me. Why? Because I don't want him to kill himself. You will do what I tell you to do. I will correct you until you do. You're not going to run into that road when I've told you not to. Why? you're going to kill yourself if you do that. Early on, we're instructing our children, we're disciplining them, training them to make them humble, to understand you must listen. And there's reasons why we listen. They're good for you, right? As that child is broken and humbled and learning how to listen, how to obey, how to sit, hear what mom and dad have to say, that's when the discipline starts edging out. And what surpasses it? Grace, teaching, instruction. More of our time, it shifts. It goes from correction to instruction. That's the goal. But your child, if your child's not taught how to obey, how to sit, to listen, to learn, why do you think later on in life you're ever going to grow to a place where they're going to accept teaching and instruction and grace from you? There's a big problem going on, even amongst many Christian parents. There's this idea of giving your child grace. And in many ways, it's a complete different dynamic from what you find being taught in the scriptures. We should be teaching our children, giving them grace. Just a few minutes, buddy.
Okay, sorry.
But your six-month-old doesn't need grace. They don't need to be taught about the gospel. They can't even understand you, right? Your one-year-old, your child needs to mature, needs to grow to order to understand those things. And one of the ways they get to that place is by starting. So discipline, we start off heavier, we move into instruction. You've got to be careful not to fast forward too fast into the instruction side of things if you have not done a proper job here with the direction and instruction part of it. All right. We could go through summary. I'm not going to do that. That's the parent's goal. Those are the things we find in Ephesians 6. Our responsibilities before the Lord with our children. We could say a lot more about them. And we're going to stop right now. We're going to pray. And if you have questions, you can ask your questions. If you have further comments, we'll do that. But I want to make sure you can get out of here as well. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we find in it. We admit, Lord, that these things are hard. And sometimes we need help in understanding how to flesh them out, how to obey. So, Father, I pray that you would give the parents in this room as well humility. Humility that says, I will follow, I will obey your word. But humility that also says, and who can help me? Where can I find help? Where can I find counsel? Even with your own people, even with the church. And so, Lord, we ask for each of our children that you would save them, that you would help us to get to their hearts, that we would instill the word of God into their hearts so that your spirit might do a wonderful work inside of them. Lord, fundamentally, that's what we ask for. That's what we desire. In Christ's name, amen.
And I would argue that disciplining is a form of grace.
It is. It is. It is. But the grace movement that we find a lot of parents in right now are abdicating that. They are pushing primarily just the verbal side of it. Yeah. Oh, I'm gonna count to three. We don't count. We shouldn't be counting, guys. Or I'm gonna give you many chances. Yeah. Many chances. Or you did wrong, let's sit and talk about it. Those are forms of grace, and there are times for especially going over the gospel with your kids. But a lot of parents are starting when their child's too young to even understand those things. And their child is disobeying because you haven't taught them how to obey. So disciplining is a form of grace. You're right.
It's a completely different type of grace. It's a grace in their life because it's a blessing.
Yeah, it's a good gift.
It's a grace in the sense that we show them, we withhold discipline.
And that's what happens a lot of times. We withhold discipline.
That's the other side.
Yeah.
They're taking grace wrong.
Yeah.
Because what they're doing is they're bringing a curse in their life because they're not realizing that sin brings consequences. They're not going
to
grow up understanding that primary principle.
If you've got to go, you can go. If there's any other questions or comments or...
So I've heard both sides that whenever you do discipline, you should pray. with the child every time we discipline. And I've heard some people say that's good, and I've heard other people say maybe not in the moment.
Yeah, well, there are parents who I've disciplined my child, and so part of the way I'm going to keep correcting them is to almost present this attitude like I'm angry and I'm going to leave. You can sit here and stew over this. Well, maybe. But I personally believe if you've disciplined your child, you should. It's fine to pray with them. Listen, daddy sins. Daddy, mommy sins. I disobey. I've been punished. We both need help with this. You know? How much of that she's going to get, I can't tell you. But you are instilling in her those ideas. Let's go to God in prayer for this. And I think the other thing that comes out of it is give your child a hug. Love on them. Show them this wasn't, I'm not just angry. I'm not doing this because I'm angry and I've got to get my own frustrations out. This hurt me and I love you. And we always did that with our children. After we punished them, we would follow it up with hugs and with a chat because I want them to know that this isn't just, and if you are disciplining out of anger, that's a whole nother problem we haven't even talked about. You've got your own issues before God, you know, but you certainly don't want your kids to feel that. Maybe I better turn this off.
Take it off,
hold, and then
the red button.
That's sexually immoral and all of a sudden because of the deprivation.